It's time for us to begin our Bible study this morning. If you would, open your Bible to Revelation chapter 3. We are going to wrap up chapter 3 and conclude our study of the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And then next Sunday, we'll continue on looking at chapter 4 of Revelation. But we got one more city that we need to look at, and one more letter that we need to study. The broken record part of our study is remembering some facts about the book of Revelation as we approach it. If we're going to properly understand it, we need to remember, number one, the style of the book, that it's apocalyptic literature, it's a book of signs and symbols. The message is found in the visions and not in the narrative so much. And then also remember who it was written to. It was written to first century Christians who were suffering terribly for their faith. It was not written to 21st century Christians so we could try to make sense of current events. If we can keep these things in the forefront of our mind as we study, we can have a proper understanding of the book of Revelation. Today we're going to study the letter to the church in Laodicea. This is a picture of the ruins of the city, the main part of the city here. We'll look at some other pictures as we go through. The city of Laodicea was located 65 miles southeast of Philadelphia. We've had this map up and we've looked at how the person taking the letter would have made a circular, somewhat circular route as he went through and delivered the letters to the seven churches. Well, Laodicea was the last one, 65 miles southeast of Philadelphia. The city of Laodicea enjoyed a unique relationship with two other cities in the Lycus River Valley. The city of Colossae and Hierapolis formed somewhat of a triangle. These three cities did, and they were all no more than 12 miles from each other. When you get to the book of Colossians, if you turn back to Colossians chapter 4, you can see this relationship that they have with one another. Paul writes to the church in Colossae and writes about this man named Epaphras, mentions him again. He was mentioned at the beginning of the letter as the one who made Paul aware of the church in Colossae, then mentions him here in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Well, why would these two cities be mentioned along with Colossae? Well, they kind of formed a unit if you look at where they were located together. And then you look down at verse 16. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So, in this river valley, these churches, or these cities rather, they were close together, and the churches in these cities had a unique relationship with one another. The city of Laodicea, turning our attention back just to Laodicea, it was a very wealthy city. It was located 100 miles due east of Ephesus, and there was a trade route that began at Ephesus and then went to the east and went through the city of Laodicea. There was also other roads that intersected there at Laodicea. Remember, we said Ephesus was pretty much the doorway or the portal to Asia or Asia Minor. And as they traveled on east, they would have gone through Laodicea. A lot of traffic going through this city. Long story short, they taxed the goods that came through that city, and they got a lot of wealth. There was also gold there, a lot of gold found there in the city of Laodicea. So because of the wealth that they were able to generate, they were able to attract a lot of banking business to that town. So Laodicea was known for its wealth, known for the banking industry. Also, there was a lot of there were sheep that were grown there, and there was an industry that grew up around making garments out of black wool. And that industry became very prominent, and so the city of Laodicea became known for making these garments out of black wool. And also, there was a medical school in Laodicea that was known for, among other things, producing eye salve. So this eye salve that was made in Laodicea was known throughout the empire and was spread throughout the empire. I bring up these three things right here because as we get into studying the Lord's message to the church in Laodicea, these three things are going to come back to the forefront. I want to mention also, despite its wealth, Laodicea was notorious for its terrible drinking water. Historians bear witness of this. Archaeology does as well. The top picture here is a picture of the ruins of an aqueduct that would bring water from outside the city on into the city. Here's a picture of the pipe in that aqueduct. Archaeologists have found some heavy mineral deposits in the aqueduct and in the pipes, and that leads them to believe that the water that was brought in from outside the city came from a hot spring. Well, if you think about this, if it was hot when it left the springs, what was it like when it got to the city? Well, it wasn't hot anymore, but it wasn't cold, so what was it? Lukewarm. Okay, again, this is going to come back into the letter that we read. So despite their wealth, you didn't go to Laodicea to enjoy some good drinking water. The city of Laodicea had a spirit of self-independence. They were a wealthy city. In A.D. 60, the city was destroyed by an earthquake, and they rebuilt the city on their own. They refused any help from Rome, from the capital, and they were able to rebuild their city on their own. That gave them a strong sense of self-independence, a strong sense of self-sufficiency as well. There's no direct information regarding the establishment of the church in Laodicea, except perhaps what we find in the book of Colossians that we just read. Perhaps this man named Epaphras was the one who brought the gospel to Laodicea for the first time. And there's something interesting also about the church in Laodicea. It is the only church, only one of the seven, that does not receive a commendation. Here's the pattern that we follow, that we've been following as we looked at these letters, and all of these when they are found, it follows this pattern, but Laodicea is the only church that does not have a commendation. There's not anything going on in this church that the Lord can commend. Let's turn our attention now to the text, and let's read through these verses in Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. Then we'll go through and break down these verses and draw out some points that I want to make. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now let's begin with the identification, the way the Lord identifies himself to the church in Laodicea. "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." The Amen, the word Amen, is something that we say that simply reinforces what has just been said. The word Amen, so be it. Whatever has been said, it reinforces that. it emphasizes the truthfulness of that. Jesus is the Amen. It emphasizes what He teaches, the truth that He embodies, the truth that He reveals to the church in Laodicea. The faithful and true witness. So many of these, or matter of fact, all of these identifications the Lord has used, go back to chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead." And so the connection between chapter 1 and the identification here would be verse 5. He is the faithful and true witness. The things that Jesus has to say about the church in Laodicea are harsh, but they're true. And they need to be listened to. They need to be acted upon and accepted. He is the beginning of the creation of God. That doesn't mean that Jesus was a created being. That means that He was the one that took part in creation. Creation has come about as a result of Jesus Christ. Here's a church that, like Sardis, this church is dead. It needs to come back to life. Jesus is the one who can bring them back to life. So here's how the Lord is identified. Then there's the complaint. We pointed out there's nothing to commend. There's only complaint. The Lord says, "I know your works," although they didn't see it. They were blinded to their faults. They were blinded to their inadequacies. But the Lord, looking from His perspective, He was able to see. "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot, so then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." All this would have brought the drinking water of that city to the forefront of their minds. They would have known from their own experience just exactly what the Lord was talking about. If something is hot, if a beverage is hot, you're expecting that, like a cup of coffee or hot chocolate. It's hot, you're expecting that, or if it's cold, chocolate milk. But if it's been setting out all day long and it's lukewarm and you go and take a swig of it, you want to spit it out as soon as you get it in your mouth. These Christians should have been hot. They should have been on fire for the Lord. That's what the Lord expected. If they were cold, at least the Lord would know where they stand. But they were neither one. They were indifferent. They didn't care. They didn't care enough to be opposed to the Lord. They simply did not care. They were indifferent. And so the Lord says, because of their lack of spirituality, because of their indifference, what's He going to do? He's going to vomit them out of His mouth. The New King James Version uses the word vomit. Most other translations use the word spit. Either one, take your pick. But I want to make this point where the Lord says, "I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth," or "spit you out of my mouth." The Lord here is talking about the removal of fellowship. I'm no longer going to be in fellowship with you. If we're in fellowship with God, we must be in Christ, right? Well, what more grotesque, I guess is a word you could use, is there a bolder way that the Lord could describe how He's going to remove His fellowship from these Christians than to say, "I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth"? If you go to chapter 2, the Lord's already talked about the threat of removing fellowship from one of these churches. In the first one, the church in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2 and at verse 5, says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." And we talked about how the vision of the glorified Christ, He's standing in the midst of those lampstands. The lampstands are the churches, the last verse in chapter 1 tells us. To remove that lampstand meant that they are no longer identified by the Lord as His church. And that was a vision, that was a message, a symbol of removing fellowship. Well, I'd much rather have my lampstand removed than to be vomited out of someone's mouth. As disappointed as He was with the church in Ephesus, how much more disappointed was He with the church in Laodicea? "I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth." This was a wake-up call to the church there in Laodicea. The Lord was going to vomit them, spit them out of His mouth. The complaint continues. because you say, this reminds me of the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi, the Lord would make an accusation and the people would respond, what do you mean? What are you talking about? And so here the Lord's saying, you're lukewarm, and he's anticipating these self-sufficient Christians are saying, what do you mean? And so here, because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. That was the problem with the church in Laodicea. The church in Ephesus, they left their first love. The church in Pergamos and Thyatira, they were suffering, and the church in Smyrna, they were suffering at the hands of the Jews and at the hands of the Romans. The church in Pergamos and Thyatira, they were tolerating error. There's no hint in this letter to the church in Laodicea that they're undergoing any kind of persecution. No persecution there. There's no doctrinal error. There's no doctrinal compromise taking place in Laodicea. Their problem was their wealth. Their wealth had given them this false sense of security. They were suffering, if you'll allow us to put it that way, they were suffering because of their own prosperity. In Luke chapter 12, whenever Jesus gives the parable of the rich fool, and this man, he has this abundance of wealth, what's he going to do? He's going to tear down his barns. He's going to build greater barns. But what did the Lord say was going to happen to him that night? His soul was going to be required of him, and he was not prepared. He had not prepared himself. His physical wealth, his monetary wealth, had taken his view off of spiritual things. And he thought that he had everything he needed, but he was lacking before God. The same thing is true with the church in Laodicea. Monetarily, they were in a wealthy city. Apparently, they were wealthy themselves. They say they're rich, they're wealthy, they have need of nothing. But the Lord is able to see through all of that, and he sees that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. These words, as we go through this list here, the word wretched, Clark in his commentary says that this speaks of something that is worn out and fatigued with grievous labors. They think they're rich, they think they're wealthy. The fact is, they're worn out. They're nothing but rags. Miserable would be a condition in which one was deplorable or pitiable. Poor, well, they were wealthy from a physical point of view, but spiritually speaking, they were bankrupt. They didn't have anything to bring before the Lord. Blind, spiritually, they were blind. They couldn't see. Naked, spiritually, they were naked. They were exposed. The shame of their sin was exposed. And so here is the complaint. Their material prosperity had blinded them to their true spiritual condition. And this can happen to anyone. This can happen to any church, and it can happen to any individual Christian. So the Lord has this complaint that they are in need. So here's how they need to take care of this. I counsel you. Here's what they need to do to fix this problem. I counsel you to buy. Why would they be interested in buying? They're a wealthy church. It's a wealthy city. Wealthy Christians. So you can buy. But who are they to buy from? They're to buy from the Lord. I counsel you to buy from me. And then notice the three things. What was the church in Laodicea known for? Its banking industry. It's known for its wealth. Its black wool garments. And for its medical school and its eye salve. So the Lord makes a play on these things that the city was known for, like he's done in Philadelphia, like he's done with the church in Sardis, and on down the line. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. What they needed was that gold that came from the Lord, that was refined, that was purified, spiritually speaking. They needed to make themselves wealthy and rich. And white garments, that you may be clothed. We pointed out the color white means something in the book of Revelation. It stands for holiness or purity. The garments that Laodicea was known for were black. You need to buy white garments from me. And as we go through the book of Revelation, we'll see that the saints who overcome, they're clothed in white, a color of holiness and purity and victory. Buy white garments for me that you may be clothed. Only forgiveness in Jesus Christ can take away the shame of our sins. They needed to get that from Christ, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Their inadequacy, that the shame of their nakedness would be the shame of their sin. It needed to be concealed with these white garments from the Lord. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Again, they were blinded to their condition. They needed to be able to see the true condition that they were in before the Lord. And it goes on to say, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. We know that the Lord's chastening is evidence of His love. In the book of Hebrews at chapter 12, the Hebrew writer makes this clear. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when He writes this letter, He tells them, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So chastening from the Lord is not a sign of His lack of love for us. Chastening, the fact that He would send this letter to them and that He would warn them, is a sign of His love. And they're told to be zealous and repent. Zealous, that idea of zeal is getting stirred up. Go back to that lukewarm cup of water. It needed to be warmed up. It needed to be stirred up. You're lukewarm. You're not fit for fellowship with me. You need to stir yourself up. You need to be zealous. You need to repent. You know, the church in Ephesus was told to repent. They left their first love. They needed to go back to where they were. Other churches were told to repent. The church in Laodicea, they are told to repent, to go back and to do those first works. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Turn yourselves around. And then here is this image found in verse 20 that has been made into paintings that has the Lord standing at a door knocking. I don't like to use pictures of Jesus. That's just my personal feeling on the matter. So I've got a hand knocking on a door here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Think about these Laodiceans. They were rich. As far as they were concerned, they were doing as good as they needed to do, and perhaps their wealth was indication that the Lord was with them, and the Lord was blessing them and was behind what they were doing. The reality is that they'd pushed the Lord plumb out the door. The Lord wasn't even in the church there. He was on the outside knocking on the door wanting back in. What's the case here at Knollwood? Is the Lord in this congregation? Is He a part of this congregation? Is He leading this congregation? Or if the truth be told, is He on the outside wanting in? That's something we need to think about. But as we move beyond that, let's think of ourselves as individuals. Is the Lord really in my life? Or is He knocking on the door wanting in? Here, the Lord, that the church had shut the Lord out, but the Lord continues to extend the offer of fellowship to them. I'm knocking on the door. And if anyone will open, I'll come in and dine with him and he with me. And that's an image that is used by the Lord in parables and used throughout the Bible of that deep bond of fellowship, sharing that meal together, sharing that table together. So there's that invitation, that offer of fellowship. But notice, the door of our heart opens from the inside. This Calvinistic idea that the Lord has to act upon an individual before they can respond to the gospel and be saved is false. The door of our heart opens from the inside. We have to open it. The Lord cannot force His way in. But He's knocking. Could it be that the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart? That He's wanting in your heart, that He's wanting in your life? You've got to answer that question for yourself. We move on with the promise. To him who overcomes, there's our theme of the book of Revelation. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Well, if a king is sitting on a throne, what is he doing? He's reigning. And here's the invitation for us to join the Lord as He reigns. This theme has come up in the book of Revelation in these letters, various letters already. We often look upon ourselves as being citizens underneath the Lord's reign. But there's an aspect of gospel truth that shows that we are actually reigning with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are brothers with Christ. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "And He has made us kings and priests." So there is a sense in which we reign with Christ. That promise is offered to those who overcome. So far, the church in Laodicea, they were not overcoming. They were giving in to their wealth and their self-sufficiency and all of that. They had to overcome that, just like the church in Smyrna had to overcome their persecution from the Jews, where the synagogue of Satan was at. Just like the church in Pergamos had to overcome the persecution that came from Rome and the implementation and enforcement of Caesar worship. They had to overcome that. Well, the church in Laodicea had to overcome a challenge. They had to overcome their own pride and their own sense of self-sufficiency. And if they would overcome, then they would reign with the Lord. There are a good number of lessons that can be brought from this study of the church in Laodicea. You could probably preach a good series of sermons just on this letter alone. Some lessons we learn: the Lord is disgusted by indifference. If we're not hot and we're not cold, we're indifferent. And the Lord is disgusted by that. The danger of self-sufficiency and material prosperity. Is it sinful to be wealthy? Is that a sin? No. The way we handle it can become a sin. And the church in Laodicea was not handling it well. The fact is, we can be blind to our true spiritual condition. We need to be honest when we look at ourselves in light of God's Word. Where are we lacking? What do we need to change? Where do we need to repent? We need to pray that the Lord would open the eyes of our heart, that we could see ourselves as we really need to be seen. The Lord rebukes those that He loves. If we find ourselves being rebuked and chastened by God's Word, we don't need to be upset about that. We need to understand that the Lord loves us enough to try to make us, to try to get us to make our lives right before He calls us to judgment. And let's remember, the door of our heart opens from the inside. We can shut the Lord out. And when we do, we need to open the door in repentance, and we need to bring Him back in. That's all that I've got to say, all that I wanted to share. We've got a little over 10 minutes. So let's hear from others. That's right. When we are purposely blending in with the world, something's wrong with our relationship with God. That's right. That's right. And, you know, we want to please the Lord. We want the Lord to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the kingdom." We don't want Him saying, "You make me sick, and I'll spit you out." And that is a very graphic, a very disturbing picture, but it's there on purpose. They needed a wake-up call. They needed to know where they stood with the Lord. That's right. Every time we look at the Word of God, we learn something else. That's right. That's right. One church was wealthy, and their wealth was not making them right with God. Another church was poor, but despite their poverty, they were doing what they could, and the Lord held them up and commended them for that. That's right. That's right. But what I see in this image that's found here in this letter, it would have shocked the church in Laodicea, and I believe it would shock us as well, if the reality was that the Lord actually is on the outside looking in. You know, Christians would say, "No, the Lord's in my life, He's in my heart," but the Lord knows whether He is or not, and how shocking it would be to find out that we think we're right with God, only to learn that He's on the outside wanting in. He's not actually a part of our life. And again, this was a wake-up call to this church. And I wanted to point out one thing that all these letters had in common, and that's the last verse in each one of the letters. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The messages to all seven churches are for us to hear. Listen to what the Spirit says. Learn this lesson. Repent where you need to repent and receive the blessings that are promised. That's right. Being clothed with this passage in chapter 16 represents preparation. You're ready. You're prepared whenever the Lord may come. The church in Laodicea wasn't prepared. They thought they were, but they weren't. That's right. So many things in these letters point to the rest of the book of Revelation. And this is one of them. Sunday morning, chapter 4. We're going to go into chapter 4. Appreciate everyone's attention and